Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's our delight to have you on board with us today as once again we face the issues. I pray that you tune in each day, and I'm also prayerful that you are calling and inviting friends and neighbors and relatives and acquaintances to join in the broadcast each day also. As we face the issues, we face the issues based on the authority of Scripture. It's an unusual thing, but yet it is on a regular basis that it takes place, and that is multitudes of those that say they're saved will search for answers and try to find directions for the issues that they're faced with from all sources except from the Word of God. The Bible is the book of truth. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." And then in John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And so, ladies and gentlemen, as we face issues, those issues may be in the realm of the home, the family, doctrine, the theology, biblical questions, and theological issues. Could be in the realm of societal or political, as so often it is called, a government. Whatever the area is, could be in the realm of any one of the areas that God created. God created the home. He created the government, He created church, and He created them in that order. And so, ladies and gentlemen, anything that we find that have issues that we need to face, we need to think on the basis of what does the Word of God say. God's Word is the source book of truth. It is the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. So when we face issues, let me encourage us to do so with a biblical worldview. What does the Bible say? That's the key to it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm delighted to announce today that this portion of the broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership specializing in turnkey business packages for individuals looking for their own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries a full line of homeowners' equipment brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time also has a full line of hurricane cleanup equipment, including chainsaws, et cetera, et cetera. And with a full team and staff of those that can instruct you on how to use the equipment. Tools for Time, located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. It's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road, located right at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road, where the 165-foot flagpole stands with Old Glory flying. Look them up, toolsfortime.com, toolsfortime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be talking about an issue today that perhaps is the most serious of issues that we could face in life. We're going to be covering an issue that I'm simply calling doctrines that destroy. Now, I've heard, one theologian has written a book on the subject, Doctrines That Divide. Well, I believe there are certain doctrines that can destroy an individual for eternity if we do not know what that doctrine teaches according to the Scripture. We'll get into that in just a moment. I have today Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps is one of the faculty members, a professor in Conservative Theological University, teaches theology and the biblical doctrines. And this semester, we're going to be teaching a couple of courses that I believe everyone needs to think about and consider being involved in. Before we get into a little discussion about those two courses, let me remind you that you're invited to worship with us this Sunday. First Conservative Baptist Church, located 1 mile south of I-295, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road. The Bible study, Sunday school hours at 9:30. I don't know of any better way than to sit in groups of your peers where you can discuss the Scripture as the teacher teaches, ask questions, and have dialogue and discussion on it than in a Bible study setting, the Sunday school class. Sunday school is not just for boys and girls. It's for every age group. It is where we grow in the independent individual study of the Word of God. So that's 9:30 on Sunday morning, then at 10:45 Sunday morning, and Sunday evening at 7, we have the worship services. Yes, we still have two traditional worship services. And I know I've heard people say for many, many years, there's no place in the Scripture says you got to go to church twice on Sunday. Well, notwithstanding that dogmatic statement that some make, that is a tradition that we still enjoy. And we find multitudes of people looking for a church home and a place where they can worship on Sunday evenings. We do that. We have services at 10:45 on Sunday morning, 7 o'clock on Sunday evening. If you're looking for a church where the Word of God is proclaimed without fear or favor, if you're looking for a church where the gospel music is that which honors the Lord, you can hear and understand the words and allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak through the singing, then we'd love to have you. We've met you on the air. We'd love to meet you in person at First Conservative Baptist Church even this Sunday. Dr. Phelps, a couple of the courses that we're teaching this fall, in fact, the orientation is next Monday afternoon, and the first class, and that will be your class. It is Paul's Missionary Journeys. Give our listeners a little brief blurb as to what you'll be teaching and why it's important for every Christian to understand this and perhaps some that's listening to become involved by enrolling.
I will be teaching about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was the first missionary that God sent out with the gospel of Christ. And we shall begin looking at the book of Acts, chapter 13. The Apostle Paul and his helpers, including Barnabas, were members of a church called Antioch. And they were called of God to be sent out, and that church sent them out to preach the gospel. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and on their way to preach the gospel to the known world at that time. We will talk about the man, the Apostle Paul, the missionary. We'll talk about their message, and we'll talk about their ministry. As we look at their ministry, we will be looking at several of the situations and matters that came up and questions that came up about preaching about Christ. We will discuss many of the passages of Scriptures, and the student will expect to learn many things about the preaching of the gospel and the message of the Word of God that people need to hear. We believe, as Paul said, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes.
Amen. Wonderful study. And ladies and gentlemen, you may be a pastor, preacher, teacher. You may be in bivocational ministry. It could be that you are simply wanting to serve the Lord and know the Word of God better so that you can serve Him better as a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or one that's in soul winning and evangelism. Whatever the scenario may be, let me encourage you to call 1-800-GO-BIBLE. 1-800-GO-BIBLE gets you directly through to the telephone lines here at the university. Leave your contact information for someone to get back with you and schedule a time for an interview. And have a wonderful opportunity for this fall where there are scholarships available for the fall semester and for long-term scholarships for your full associate's parts through your PhD in Bible. If you already have credits, they can be transferred in with a full transferability for credits. We have several new degree programs that we'd love to talk with you about. So if you've never been in Bible college, never been in college, never had any credits accumulated, that's all right. If you have, those credits can be cumulative and transferred in to help you fast-track your degree program. I'll be teaching a course, ladies and gentlemen, called Hammer Theology and Soteriology. Hammer Theology, hammertia, simply meaning sin. Soteriology, meaning salvation. So I'll be teaching a full semester on sin and salvation. And multitudes are not aware of the fact that we're all sinners. We're born sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We're born sinners. How did sin come into the world? What was the source of that sin? What is the result of that sin? what is the cure for that sin? And that is salvation. What does the scripture say about sin and salvation? A wonderful study for a full semester beginning in September on the 9th, that is next Monday. So we're looking forward to you calling 1-800-GO-BIBLE, Conservative Theological University, to see how we may be able to help you expand your studies in the Word of God. And perhaps if you're in ministry where you have a credential that's partially finished, we can assist you in getting that credential completed and allowing you to have a deeper walk with God through the study of His Word. Dr. Phelps, we're talking about today doctrines that destroy. As we think on that, let me introduce that thought, ladies and gentlemen. Perhaps you've had experiences that you can relate to that helped set the stage for a conversation or discussion. Never will forget, many, many years ago, had the privilege of meeting a man. He was in the United States Army. He was a captain. His last name was Ramon, Captain Ramon. And during the course of our driving around, I was in the process of showing him some property. And during the course of that time, riding around, I asked him, I said, "Captain, tell me if you're saved." Now, I learned a long time ago as a result of that, that maybe that's not the right terminology to use for someone that's not familiar with it. But I said, "Tell me if you're saved." And he said, "Yes, sir. Been saved 5 times. I said, "Wonderful. Tell me about it." He said, "Well, on one occasion while I was on a mission in Vietnam, my helicopter was shot down. And on the way down, I said, 'Lord, save me.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" And I'm thinking to myself as he's speaking, we're not on the same subject. We're not talking about the same thing. Dr. Phelps, I listened to him as he shared experience after experience, and he went through 5 different experiences he's had of near death, being shot down, being shot, being in a foxhole, et cetera, et cetera. And I'd cry out to God, "Save me." And each time he was saved from the standpoint he was not killed. And so he said, "I'm saved." All of these events in his life, you see, ladies and gentlemen, gave him the sense of being saved. But this does not give the assurance of salvation that will take a person to that place called heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that we have multitudes that will die and spend an eternity in that place called hell simply because of a variety of serious misunderstandings. Dr. Phelps, I believe if there's any subject, any theological doctrinal subject that I believe has more confusion, causes more consternation and misunderstanding in the Christian walk and in the Christian terminology that we use today and in the churches, I believe is that term of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. Just how is a person saved? Just what makes a person be a saved person, a believer? I believe the doctrine of salvation is not just some easy term today, easy believism. I believe seriously lowered the view and the value of eternal soul salvation. Salvation from sin, ladies and gentlemen, listen, salvation from sin is God's divine work. It is a work of God on behalf of human beings only. It's a fascinating thought. One of the theologians that I have studied behind, he made the statement that no other creation of God other than human beings can experience God's salvation. The Bible says even the angels, and this is a fascinating thought, ladies and gentlemen, even the angels look from, I call it the balcony of heaven, with great interest in man's being saved. Make a little note, jot it down at your leisure, go and read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. It is a fascinating 3 little verses there, talking about the angels being interested in and looking over the balcony of heaven and seeing man's salvation and it taking place. Let me just set the stage. You're not a sinner today, ladies and gentlemen, because you've sinned. We're all sinners because we're born sinners, and we sin because we're sinners, not reverse of that. Dr. Phelps, what is it that our listeners need to understand about salvation? What is salvation? Why is it important? And has a person saved? Born again.
The word salvation is often misunderstood, and many of religious circles today, there's much confusion. But when we talk about salvation, we mean the work of God. It's what God does to bring us into right relationship with Him and to change us so that we are fit for heaven. It also means that it is the plan of God. God has been planning. God has planned our redemption, and God has sent His Son to be the Savior. And that's one of the great truths that we learn from reading both Old Testament and the New Testament. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't understand that.
That's right.
I do. But also, not only is it the work of God, it's the plan of God, but it's also the gift of God. And many times we use the terminology, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so it's the gift of God, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
So, Dr. Phelps, if you say, and you're biblically correct, it is the gift of God, how is it that so often in so many denominations and so many that are called Christian cults today, how is it they have the feeling that you can keep on working for your salvation? Speak to that issue about work salvation. You can't be good enough. You can't earn enough. You can't be a good enough mother, father, son, daughter, husband, wife to be saved. You cannot just get there by good works, but yet so many think so. Tell us why that is such a misunderstood thing. How did they come to believe that doing good works gets them to heaven?
Well, the idea of doing good works, I think, may have begun with the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. They had the mistaken idea that you should do a lot of good works to make themselves righteous, to be as righteous as possible. And one of those was Nicodemus.
Mm-hmm.
He was a member of the leading people of that day. He was a very religious person. But Nicodemus and others had the mistaken idea that you could do enough good works then to make you a person whom God would see as righteous.
Yes. In fact, Dr. Phelps, if I can jump in for a moment, even in Judaism today, there's a sense of doing good works. They're called mitzvahs. And the idea is that if there are enough good works on one side of the balance scales and bad works on the other side of the balance scales, you've got to work and accumulate enough mitzvahs, good deeds, good works, to balance that scale in your favor so that you go to heaven. And I believe that a lot of folks are doing that today.
Yes, and that idea doesn't come from the Bible. You see, God wants us to do right because He is righteous. But the great problem is that we'll never know if we've ever done enough good
works.
That's
it. If a person thinks it's good works, is it one, two? Does it take 10 or 20? How many good works count for enough to get you to heaven? And that's the problem.
Yes, that's a great problem because it's the idea that has not come from the Bible. It's come from what we call man's theology.
Yes.
And many people in Jesus' day thought that they were righteous. In fact, the scriptures describe them as being self-righteous.
Mm-hmm.
But God tells us that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the Bible in the Old Testament. And again, the Bible tells us that concerning the matter of righteousness, Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness shall be exceeding or greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I think that Jesus was trying to tell us that that's an idea that will not work. The Bible tells us that only God is righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one, among the children of men. And I say that of us. None of us is righteous. None of us is holy in ourselves. None of us are prepared for the kingdom of God, apart from the grace of God. It must be the grace of God that brings us then to having or receiving salvation.
Dr. Phelps, that brings me my mind to a thought. Perhaps there are a lot of folks that are listening today that believe that somehow, some way, that they are helpless to do anything about their salvation. There's a theology out there
This is the reason I talk about, you know, the title of the broadcast today, Doctrines That Destroy. There's some that believe the doctrine out there today that says that because God is sovereign, man can do nothing about it. God will save whom he pleases, and those that he is not pleased to save, then they'll just simply go to hell. Never will forget hearing my wife say a number of years ago that there was an individual that was in her neighborhood back when she was growing up, and someone asked him about going to church, and he said, well, there's no point in that. He said, God's going to save whom he wants to save. If I'm lost, then I can do nothing about it, because if God wants me to go to heaven, he'll have to do it. It's kind of a fatalist attitude that says that man can't do anything about it. And salvation, I've used the term salvation, God thought it, salvation, the Holy Spirit wrought it, salvation, Jesus Christ bought it. So Jesus paid the price for the penalty of sin on Calvary's cross, but it's whosoever will may come. So it's a volitional thing, isn't it?
Yes, sir. We believe that salvation is, as I said, is the work of God. It's what God does on our behalf, and we're simply to accept it or receive it. I have this note in my Bible, salvation is not for achievers, but it's for believers.
Right.
It's not for those who can achieve the righteousness of God, which is which we must have in order to be prepared for heaven. So it's not for achievers, it's for those who are believers. The Bible tells us in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And those verses and others like that in the Scripture teach us that we cannot do enough good works to earn or to deserve God's salvation. Salvation must be something that God does on our behalf, and we receive it by faith. We receive it only by faith. See, like you said a moment ago, salvation is something that the Father thought. And also it's what the Son has bought.
That's right.
And the Spirit of God has wrought.
Absolutely.
It's the work of God on our behalf. Titus 2:11 again says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It is not by religion, it's not by ritual, it's not by rite, but it's by regeneration.
Regeneration. Now, there's some, Dr. Phelps, that believe that it's baptismal regeneration, where you're baptized, water baptism washes away the sin. Never will forget a number of years ago, a dear lady, not in this church, but one that I was familiar with, came up out of the baptismal waters, and she clapped her hand, and she says, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. This is my 99th time of being baptized. There's some people that get almost washed away with the thought that, you know, I can be saved today. If I have an evil thought or an evil deed, I commit sin, I've got to be saved again, and the for salvation, you've got to have the sins washed away. Is that what the Scripture is talking about, baptism, regeneration? Does the Bible teach that, Dr. Phelps, where a person has to be baptized to be saved?
Baptism is one of the things that we see that churches are told to observe. It's one of the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But we believe that baptism is for believers only.
Yes.
Baptism is for those who are saved, already saved. Let me give you an example of that. The book of Acts chapter 8, there was a preaching by an evangelist, Philip, and he was talking to a gentleman who had never heard the gospel, but who was hungry for the gospel, and he talked with him out of the Scriptures, and I believe it was from Isaiah chapter 53. He was reading the book of Isaiah, and this man was asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was reading Isaiah 53, and that is about our suffering Savior. And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired, that is, he requested that this evangelist by the name of Philip would come and talk with him out of the scriptures. And the place where they were reading was, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before her shears is, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." And we know that that's from Isaiah chapter 53, talking about the suffering of Christ. And this man then asked the question, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" He was wanting to know of whom the scripture was speaking. And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him the Lord Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 8, verse 36, they were on their way in this vehicle that they were riding, called a chariot. And he said, "Here is water. What does hinder me from to be baptized?"
Mm-hmm.
And so there's that question. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And that was his testimony of being a saved person.
Yes.
And therefore, then, when Philip baptized this man, he was baptizing someone who already believed. He was a believer. We believe that baptism by immersion in water pictures our position with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It identifies us with our Savior. It identifies us then as one who is a Christian.
Yes. So when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, he was the treasurer of Queen Candace, and we're dealing with Acts chapter 8, beginning with about verse 26 through about verse 40, I believe, in that text. I'm fascinated with that, Dr. Phelps, because there's some that believe you can be baptized by sprinkling. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. The mode of baptism is not going to determine your salvation, but it's just a biblical concept, the biblical precept of being baptized by immersion. And the scripture talks about this man being baptized in the 8th chapter of Acts, and he went down into the water and he came up out of the water. To come up is a little Greek word, ek, out of, and that you can't ek out of the water unless you're in the water, Dr. Phelps.
Yes, now one great truth I learned from that, when I read the scripture, always with baptism, there is death, yeah. Not life.
That's right.
So baptism cannot bring life. It only pictures our identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection.
Yes. It's a wonderful journey as we talk about this, ladies and gentlemen, because we're going to get to a point with several other issues and what are some of the misnomers and false doctrines being taught in relationship to biblical salvation, how a person's saved, and how we know that we're saved. Because a lot of people that are confused about that today, we're talking about doctrines that destroy. If you have a misunderstanding of a doctrine and a wrong understanding of a doctrine, especially about the doctrine of salvation, you could die and go to hell and not realize that you're wrong in doing so. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take a news break. Be right back with you in about 1 minute. Don't turn that dial. Be right back in 1 minute, right after the news.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.